Now, before we go any farther, let's do our memory verse. And you know, I've been making you think ahead of time. Is it in your head? Whatever verse you might have used, see if you can say it real quick. Ooh, very good. I can hear it. Let's go ahead and read it together then. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So that's the good angels. That's their purpose. All angels should have been there. But the fallen angels, not so much. You could put a little negative there. Are they not all out trying to cause trouble for those who are going to inherit salvation? Which then makes me want to read just some questions that came up. Peggy sent these in. She's not here tonight. We won't get them all answered right away, so Peggy, don't worry. We'll get to all of these at some point. Is it possible for a Christian to be possessed by a demon? Already talked about that. There is a New Testament passage in 1 John, or is it Peter? Anyway, it's in one of the letters in the New Testament that talks about the fact that we cannot be touched directly by the devil or his agents. So possession is out of the possibility for a Christian because we're filled with God's Holy Spirit. There's no room for demons there. But then she says, I've heard that Christians can be possessed, cannot be possessed, but can they be oppressed? Is this true? And if true, what is the difference? Well, yeah. Some people make a really big, clear distinction in the idea of this word and that word. My best way of explaining it is this. We can't be possessed by a spirit if we have God's Holy Spirit in us already. But the fallen world, the spirits are messing around with people all over the place out there. And so, yeah, they can cause trouble in other people's lives, which cause trouble for us. And in that way, we're kind of being oppressed by the spirit world. But no, they can't just hang around in your room and, you know, they can't jump on you, but they can kind of knock things over in your room like that. I don't think so. I think that that idea of the oppression is not going to be the case. It's going to be more of other people are involved free will with them. And so those people are involved with us. And that's a problem. If you're drunk or on drugs, is it possible for the demon to enter you? Well, being drunk and being on other mind-altering drugs can change your spiritual condition, and that might open up some possibility for you to free will be involved with the demonic world. In fact, that may be how some of the people got involved with the demons to begin with. But if you're like a Christian that lapsed into your old habits, no, the demon's not going to take advantage of that state of altered consciousness and jump on you and take you over. So you don't need to worry about that. But avoid all manner of sin because that puts you back into a worldly situation. How do you cast out a demon? We'll be looking at the Bible stuff about that. How can you tell if it is a demon or a mental health? Yes, we kind of talked about that last week a little bit. Because some of the things we see in the scripture about demons mimic a little bit of mental health issues. And so my response has always been, if the person has no history of voluntarily being involved with the spirit world, then it's not likely it's going to be a demon, because it has to be a free will arrangement. Demon possession, as we see it in scripture particularly, is usually the terminal state of a free will relationship. And then they want out of it. The demon doesn't want to get out of the relationship with them, and that's when we need the authoritative third party to come in and say, no, they want you out. And so that's the expulsions we've been seeing from Jesus. So we'll talk more about those things as we go along. We're going to go, first of all, to one of the most memorable demon possession, actually demon expulsion situations. Go to the Matthew chapter 8 passage. It's recorded in Mark 5 as well and in Luke chapter 8. But we're going to use the Matthew one because it has a line in there I want you to particularly see. And remember, anytime, get my attention and ask questions, make comments, okay? What's that? Matthew 8, verse 28. So Jesus was on a boat and crossing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So he's coming to the east shore of the Sea of Galilee in this story. When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs. So this is one of Matthew's account lets us know there are actually two guys involved in here. The other accounts, I think they only mention one. So they're only focused on the, we'll use this terminology, the alpha demoniac, okay? The beta, not as big a deal, okay? But the alpha one. So they came, they're coming out of the tombs because, well, tombs are not where people hang out all the time. And so this is probably a good place for these guys to hang out. They were so fierce that no one could pass that way. The Roman road goes around the perimeter of the Sea of Galilee. And so there's, I don't know, a couple of hundred feet down by the shore on one side, and then on the other side it goes up into the hills. So as people are coming past where these tombs are located, where these guys are hanging out, they're attacking people just because apparently that's what these demons wanted to cause trouble with. Now keep in mind what we talked about last week. We don't know how these guys got into this condition other than it had to be some sort of free will arrangement. They had to have been messing around in the occult at some point in their life and made this association with a demonic being, a fallen angel, I think. Over time, when they realized it wasn't such a good deal and they wanted to get out of it, just like an abusive relationship, it's hard to get out of it because the other party doesn't want you to get out of it. And so what do they start doing? Threatening you, hurting you, harassing you, causing you to cause trouble in other people's lives, break up relationships, things like that. So that is the terminal point of a spiritual relationship between a human and a spirit. Now they probably hope to get something beneficial out of it to begin with, but by the time we get to this terminal point, they realize, no, this is definitely a one-sided deal. The spirit has gotten all the power, they've gotten all the benefit out of it, because they're manipulating me, they're manipulating the world around me, and so I went out of this. But as I've already said, and I said last week, when a person is in an abusive relationship like that, the will to get out of it is not enough. There needs to be, almost in every circumstance, an authoritative third party that comes in and forces the abuser, to recognize the free will choice of the abused. And so that's what's happening here in this circumstance. So these guys have been causing trouble on the road, and then when they see Jesus, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" Now we heard it, the demon in last week's story at the synagogue, where the human apparently went to the synagogue looking for help from Jesus, and the demon grabbed a hold of the vocal cords and says, why are you here? What have we got to do with each other? Have you come to cause me trouble? And Jesus basically says, shut up, get out. And that was the end of that story. This story, though, they say one other thing that's really important. Have you come here to torment us before the time? What time? That'd be my question to you. The time of judgment, the time of when the Messiah puts everything right. In Matthew's gospel, chapter number 25, remember the story of the sheep and the goats, the parable that Jesus tells? And when in the story, the master says to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, I don't know who you are, into the hell that was created for Satan and his angels. The fallen spirits know that they are already predestined, and I mean that in the very literal sense, to be consigned to eternal hell once a certain date comes, once the certain judgment time comes. Now, they probably don't believe that all of them are going to get hit with that. They'd be wrong. But they are aware that that is hanging over them. And so these guys are saying, what are you doing here? Time's not up. Because one of the other things that we talked about is the fallen angels are on some sort of parole system. As long as they don't directly violate human will, they are apparently allowed to interact with humans because humans have free will, right? And so free will can be acted on both positively and negatively, but as long as they're not forced to choose one or the other, it's all up to them. So God allows these spirits, these fallen angels, to interact in that fashion. If they violate their parole, though, well, if you violate parole, you get put back in the slammer, right? And so that is what's also hanging over their head. And so these guys are like, what are you doing here? We haven't violated any parole conditions, you know, that sort of thing. And are you here thinking you're going to put us in, you know, hell ahead of time, or the pit, or Tartarus, or something like that? Okay, questions or comments?
Well, I find it interesting that they say, you're talking about
the yep. Right.
They
know that at least from the predictions of Scripture that when this time shows up, it's going to be a big, big deal. Now, the Jewish people for a long time had assumed that when Messiah came and declared himself, that this is when the time would arrive, because he would be involved in bringing the new heaven and new earth into existence. The righteous dead would be resurrected. The righteous living would be transformed. The Israel would be the center of this new kingdom on the new earth. And so, yeah, they may think that it's close, but he hasn't declared. And so even by the Jewish beliefs of this time, it's not time yet. Right. Yeah, and see, that's the thing, is that we live almost 2,000 years later, and we're well aware that there's actually two comings of the Messiah. Whereas the Jewish people didn't understand that. And part of that was compartmentalized top-secret information. God did not want that information out into the spirit world, and so he didn't allow it to be out in the human world. Yeah, it's in prophecies. So these fallen angels, these demons, would be very well aware of the 22 books of the Jewish scripture, 39 books for us, same books, just different numbering system. So they would have known all these prophecies about there's coming a time of punishment. And so, yeah, they're not acting in some sort of precognition of things on their own. It's written in black and white.
Yeah,
And they would have been aware of that. I mean, remember, these guys have been in existence since before humanity was made. So these guys presumably would have been around when some of those prophecies were first made. It probably became the talk of the demonic world. Yep, they would have been aware of anything related to their future. All right, so, go ahead.
Right.
All of these angels at one time were fine. They were in the will of God. But shortly after the creation of humanity, they made their free will choice, a once in a eternity choice, to join Satan's rebellion. And then they became the fallen angels. And I think, like I said, I fall in the camp that believes that all the demonic activity here are the different fallen angels. Okay? Now, we get a little background story at this point. Now, a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. Now, you know Jewish people, they don't eat pork. They wouldn't keep pigs. But this side of the Sea of Galilee, there is a border right here between Jewish territory on the north side of that border and Gentile territory on the south side of the border. And then, of course, you've got mixtures of populations on, you know, on both sides of the border. And so this group of pigs probably belongs to the south side of the border. And it says here that a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. The demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of the pigs." Now, we have to go to another passage to kind of flesh some of this out here. Let me make sure I get there. There are some feral pigs, but these are pigs being kept by Gentiles. Pigs, that was a common food source. It was also their sacrificial animal of choice, well, at least for the Greeks, and these guys were Greeks on the south side of that line for the most part. I believe I want to be in Luke 8 at this point. The context starts at 26. And actually, let's read the Luke one, because it has some more detail that I skipped over, and I really should have gotten to it. When he saw Jesus, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, he fell down before him. Notice it's one guy in this story. And he said in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now, when we saw last week's story, Jesus spoke a word and the demon was out. And so apparently, what's happening repeatedly is Jesus is saying, "Get out of him. Get out of him. Get out of him." And what's happening is different demons are being forced to give up control. But there's more demons in him than just one or two or three. The Mark account actually has Jesus saying to him in verse 8, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he apparently says it repeatedly until finally in verse 9, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And so this is where we find out this guy is in a similar situation, perhaps even worse situation than Mary Magdalene that we talked about last week. Remember, Mary Magdalene had how many spirits that she'd made deals with? Seven. And when she got to her crisis point, and needed that authoritative third party, Jesus cast those seven demons out of her. Now, does this guy have 6,000 demons in him? Probably not. This is probably a nickname that this demonic group applies to itself. A legion of 6,000 in its full strength of hand-to-hand soldiers. What happens is, in this time period, you often use the name for the larger group for a smaller portion of it. For example, a cohort was technically 600, but there were times that it meant 60. So a portion of a cohort. So this is not necessarily saying he's got 6,000 demons. It's just that there's a bunch of him that have control over him. And so this guy must have been really deep into the occult.
Did he know why they want to pile on one person?
I don't think it's a matter of piling on so that they can do more damage. I think it's more of the idea that this guy made himself available to more and more of these demons. So he... Right, and, well, yeah. Remember I talked to you about how even today people that are involved in the occult world, they'll often start out with a singular spirit that they make a deal with, but they branch out from there because maybe that demonic spirit can't get them what they want. So do you have a friend that can tell me this stuff? That can help me with this? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's what happens is he's apparently made a lot of deals and a lot of connections in the spirit world, which I already told you, I think he may be really deep in the occult. He may, in fact, have been an occultist that was helping other people reach into the spirit world. And so he didn't just have one familiar spirit. He may have cultivated a whole bunch of familiar spirits. That's what's meant by familiar spirit, by the way. A familiar spirit is a spirit that you have an arrangement with, you have a relationship with, and it does favors for you on the other side. Yeah, you made a deal with him. Yeah. Right, the only way to get out of those deals is going to be you need that authoritative third party. Yeah. Again, I always equate it with the abusive relationship situation. Anybody that's been in an abusive relationship or has been intimately acquainted with an abusive relationship, that person is just so overwhelmed in that situation. Even though they want out, and that's their free will choice, it is next to impossible without somebody helping. I mean, that's why shelters are so important, and the government authorities need to be involved often in these things a lot better than they are. A personal protective order is not sufficient in a lot of these cases. Right? So that's the situation here. So this guy, he's got a mess going on here. Now, in the Luke account, that's where I was getting to, is how it was affecting him. Verse 29 said, for many a time it had seized him. So it not only was using him originally, you know, in that free will relationship, now that it's in the abusive terminal state, it takes hold of his bodily systems and makes him do things to himself and to other people from the inside out. Okay? Yeah, that's when we talk about possession, typically we're talking about the terminal point which is described here. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. So when he started being a problem in the area, he actually got grabbed at points, overwhelmed, and they put chains and shackles on him. Chains on his arms, shackles on his feet. And what happened? He would break the bonds. Now, that is a mechanism of adrenaline overload. You know, you've all heard stories about, you know, grannies who suddenly have, you know, like a vehicle on their loved one, and they go over there and lift it up, right? And they shouldn't be able to do that. And sometimes they get hurt because they shouldn't have been able to do it. But their adrenaline system just pumped an overloaded amount of chemicals into the bloodstream, and that went into the muscle system, and they suddenly have that. That apparently is what is happening here. And so this guy got out of those chains from time to time. Then he would be driven by the demon into the desert. Now, when it says desert there, don't think like the Sahara. When the word desert is used, it can also mean a desolated place where there's not a population. And so there's plenty of places like that on the east side of the lake. What? Wilderness is actually a translation a lot of people choose to use. Okay? Now, Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" This is the Luke account, remember. And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And then comes the next part. Ready? Verse 31. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abusas, the abyss. Now, the Greek word abusas can mean the ocean sometimes. But a really old use of this word is for the depths where bad spirits are confined. It's in some forms connected to that Tartarus that we've talked about. That's not tartar sauce, okay? Tartaros, mentioned in 2 Peter. Which the Greek people used to mean that's the place where all the bad godlings were sent, the Titans and stuff like that, because they were causing trouble. But in the Jewish side of the story, and then into the Christian side as well, it was the place where the fallen angels from Genesis chapter 6 were kept. They were kept in chains of darkness, awaiting final judgment. That's both Jude and 2 Peter that talks about that. And so it seems from this and other things that we know that if you got your parole revoked as a fallen angel, as a demonic spirit, you got sent to Tartarus. You got sent to the abusus. And so then you'd never have a chance to interact with free will, human will again. So you couldn't do the things you wanted to do. So these guys apparently studiously avoided that sort of thing. And so that's why they begged Jesus, don't do it. Don't revoke our parole. Don't send us to the abyss. I think Matthew and Mark say, don't send us out of the country. Which, if you're just reading that, it kind of misleads you because it's like, what, they don't want to be ejected from Jewish territory? Is that what they're afraid of? No. It's they don't want to be ejected from this earth country into the abyss, where they will have no recourse to interact with human beings again. Questions? Yes, sir. Why would Jesus show any lenience to these characters anyway? The same reason why a judge will not revoke the parole of a criminal that's on parole as long as they don't break the parole conditions. They may suspect that things are bad, that you guys might misbehave, but if they're on parole and the parole hasn't been broken, you got to keep the deal. Now, I know it's weird for us to think of fallen angels being on parole, but again, I stress that as long as they interact with humans on a free will basis, that falls into God's parameters for humans. That humans can act on their free will.
Right. They can't force themselves on us.
Right. Yeah, but remember, it's like right on the cusp, though, of them violating his free will because he doesn't want to be in this deal anymore. Randy?
So why swine?
Why swine? Yeah, I think that the reason becomes obvious in what happens next. Let's go ahead and go to that. So he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man, they entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Now, some people, when they've taught this, it's like, well, even pigs are smart enough to know that they don't want demons in them. I don't think that's the deal here. I think this is similar to what Saddam Hussein did in my little war, Gulf War I, Desert Storm, when he realized that the coalition forces were not going to allow him to keep Kuwait, what did he do? He trashed everything. He had his soldiers light off all of the wellheads. He had them kill as many people as they could on their way out. Even kill the animals in the zoo, destroy infrastructure. It was just a, fine, if I can't have it, nobody gets it, okay? Yeah, it's an agent of destruction thing. And so on their way out, they kill these pigs, and the herdsmen, when they saw what was happening, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. So these guys are like, our pigs! Now these are the guys taking care of them. And so they run in, and the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demon had gone, and it's actually the men, because the beta guy, he benefited from this whole thing as well. He apparently was wanting out of the deal. And so he got his demon, or a fewer number of demons, out. And so found the man out of whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, which we didn't read about it in this account, but he also was like ripping his clothes off on a regular basis, and he was cutting himself with rocks, which, interestingly enough, that makes a little bit of sense if you think that maybe you can try to get the demons out of yourself. Right? And so this guy was in a mess, but now he's all in his right mind, sitting there with Jesus, and these guys were all afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So they basically say, Jesus, you got to go. We don't want you around here. You're too scary. The people who lived in the town. Yeah, so they basically said, Jesus, you need to get back on your boat and leave. Yeah, so Jesus was only here for a matter of hours before he gets kicked out. So the demons killing those pigs basically stopped Jesus from doing any ministry there. Oh, yeah, see? He gave them permission. Ah, good question. I knew that would come up. And this is where the Philippians chapter 2 passage needs to be remembered. That Jesus, although he is God, and equality with God was not something he wanted to cling on to, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant, a human being. And whenever I talk about it, I say, when Jesus agreed to this mission, he agreed to divest himself temporarily of all of his divine prerogatives. And that included absolute foreknowledge of everything. So the only times that he gets information ahead of time about anything is when the Holy Spirit deems it important to the mission. So there are times in Scripture that Jesus is clearly not aware of how things are going to play out just yet. Oh, does this mean that Jesus didn't know he was going to die until the... No, he knew that that was the mission. In fact, when he prayed in the garden, remember what he said. If we can do this and pass this cup for me without me drinking of it, let's do it that way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. So Jesus was well aware of that aspect of every... He knew where this whole mission was going to terminate. But some of the little bits and pieces, you actually see snippets of this from time to time. Do you remember when Jesus got touched by the woman who had the continual bleeding problem, and she did it secretly, and she was healed, she felt power, and Jesus is like, who touched me? And Peter and the other apostles are like, you got to be kidding. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? And he says, no, I felt power go out from me. And he was looking around to see who had touched him with that impact. But it wasn't until the woman came and confessed that he knew exactly who it was. Right? So there are some other examples of that. And so this may be one of those times where Jesus said, fine, just go. And then they caused the trouble. And then it has an impact on him. But never fear, Jesus takes care of it. The man, this is verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. So he says, please, let me travel with you. But Jesus said to him, sent him away, saying, you need to return to your home, and you need to declare how much God has done for you. And then he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So instead of Jesus doing ministry, this guy does ministry. So it doesn't matter that the other side tried to sabotage Jesus' little incursion here. It still got done. This guy goes and bears personal testimony of what Jesus did for him. And not just simply right here, it says that he actually went through the Decapolis, which is a Greek area. There's a few Jews there, but it's mostly Greek. And so he starts doing like mission work. Mary.
So do you remember Ben Alexander?
I do. I did some photo work for Ben Alexander. Yep. Yep. I do. Well, first he came to the States. This is Ben Alexander, for those of you that are online. I want to make sure you hear this. Ben Alexander was an occultist in England. He came here actually to do work for occult practices. And then he became a believer in Jesus Christ, and was forgiven and delivered from all of that. And then he became a person warning about the occult, how dangerous it was. His testimony, his personal testimony, is it Out of Darkness? I think that was the name of the book. Out of Darkness is the name of his book. It starts with his personal testimony at the beginning. I always tell people, don't read that when it's dark, okay? Because it's scary. And then the second part of the book goes through and talks about occultism and the Bible's response and teaching on it, and it's a good manual. My copy is downstairs on my shelf right now. So, what's that? You got it? Yeah, it's a good book. He's passed some time ago now, I think. Yeah, out from darkness. So. Yes, he did. Yep. Correct. Yeah. Yeah, he talks quite well about some of the stuff that people claim is occultic is fake. It's fraudulent. But there are some real things. And he had seen and experienced some of those real things. And had, yeah, they took some pictures of stuff during some of these episodes, some of these events. Yep. Like I said, don't read his personal testimony after dark. Don't do it. I'm just warning you, right? Because then you'll be scared of the dark for quite some time.
Well, I guess that's even back to possession, free will.
Is it possible to be possessed without knowing you're fully possessed? I don't think so. Because possession starts with a free will arrangement with a spirit being. So you know what you're doing at the start. The issue that most of us have is our Bible stories tend to be about the terminal point when those people realize, I'm in trouble, I don't want to be in this anymore. So we see where they want out, and Jesus or an apostle comes in and deals with it. But that's the terminal point. There are some people, there was the exorcist for the Roman Catholic Church for a long time. Man, I cannot think of his name all of a sudden. Yeah, it'll come to me later. But he used to talk about this as being a perfect possession, where you wouldn't know the person was possessed unless you talked to them at length, because they were at peace with their relationship with the Spirit. They weren't wanting out of it. So that's a perfect possession because it's a bilateral agreement still. When we're reading in the Bible, we're seeing the much later state. Okay? Yes. Absolutely. Well, all these folks that were involved in pagan worship, the worship of other gods and goddesses, Paul talks about the idea that the idols were basically connected with fallen angels, with demonic spirits and things like that. So yeah, these people in all societies that have a relationship with the spirit world outside of Christ, yeah, they're opening themselves up to all sorts of things. And, you know, I told you, when I went to Haiti on a short-term missionary trip, Haiti's just full of occultist people. I mean, there's an ongoing joke there that Haiti is 99% Catholic and 100% voodoo. All right, they just merged some of their belief systems. But when I was preaching, you know, through a translator in the church in one of the towns, I was looking right out the door, the front door, and there was a person out there being ridden by a spirit. That's the terminology they use, where you allow the spirit to take over your body, and they were dancing around out there in front of the church building, putting a curse on all of us inside. Because we were trying to tell people to leave their spiritism.
I watch a lot of weird shows.
Of course.
And there's a lot of stuff that happens out in the West where all the Indians used to live.
Mm-hmm.
All those Indians, they were involved in
the Yes, they were.
Too.
Yeah, the native peoples. Okay, well, what he's talking about is this idea that some places where there's been a lot of occult activity kind of becomes a hangout, or the Bible uses the term stronghold for spirit beings that kind of hang there. Remember when we were talking about how Daniel was praying and it took 3 weeks for Gabriel to get through and he had to have assistance? And then he was going to have to fight his way back out. That's because where Daniel was located was a bit of a stronghold for the other side.
And you can feel it. It's like going to Chicago.
Yeah, a lot of people report this idea. When you go into a place where there's been a lot of occultic practices and things like this, it is still kind of that stronghold area. They're being rough on Chicago tonight. Not all of Chicago.
Not all of
So, yes, I do think that maybe some of these places that have had long-term impact like that may have holdovers of that sort of thing. But the power of Christ, of course, overcomes that sort of stuff. You know, some people worry about moving into older houses and older buildings and things like that, especially if they think that something has been going on that was untoward there before. Yeah. Pray and don't worry, okay? Because the Lord is with you. When the Israelis went into the Promised Land, a lot of people don't recognize that this is what was happening, but it was. He put marks on certain objects and buildings. It's the same word that's used for leprosy in people, by the way. And those things needed to be evaluated over time to see if they had something more than just normal wear and tear. And if it was something untoward, it was torn down. It was destroyed. And so this is probably related to the fact that they were going in to a country that had been overwhelmed with occultism. The people got run out, but there may have still been some strongholds and things that needed to be dealt with. So yeah, there is some of that. Were you trying to get my attention? Yes, thank you. Yeah, the leprosy is not Hansen's disease. I teach against that all the time. It's a mark placed by God on a person, place, or thing that needs to be evaluated for a change. It needs to be changed. It needs to be dealt with. And so the Israelis were told ahead of time, be on the lookout for things when you're taking over these buildings and taking over the property. Yep.
Anyway, and we went in, there wasn't anybody else there, but we looked at each other and went, we need to leave. Because we both felt wrong.
Right. Yeah, and a lot of people report things like that in different locations. Yeah. If you do get overwhelmed with a feeling, I recommend just, yeah, leave. Yeah, always a good choice. Okay? All right, we can probably hit this one real quick. Matthew 9:32. The parallel is in Luke 11:14, if you're curious. Matthew 9:32. As they were going away from the place they'd just been, a demon-oppressed man who was mute. Now, that's interesting why the English Standard Version went with that terminology. It's the common word that we see just demon-possessed everywhere else. But he was mute, was brought to Jesus, and when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. There are several places that talk about physical problems that are demon-caused. This is an example of that, where apparently the way the demon punishes the person for not wanting to play anymore is they shut off their sight, or they shut off their hearing, or they shut off their ability to speak. It's a punishment, okay? And so Jesus comes into a situation like this where clearly the man wanted to be out of this relationship. And the demon was punishing him for wanting out. But Jesus, knowing the free will choice of the person, basically says, all right, get out of here. You have to let him go. You can't do this anymore. Quit the abuse. Leave. He wants you gone. And the demon has to leave, and as soon as the demon leaves, the impediment stops. So this is not a physical problem. This was a spiritual problem. And again, remember, the way the guy must have got into it was a free will choice earlier in his life. Now, the crowds, of course, were amazed by this, and they said, never was anything like this seen in Israel. Now, that's intriguing, because Jesus was not the first person to do exorcisms. and they even had Jewish exorcists running around on the landscape. But apparently for this group here, they'd never seen somebody that had been rendered mute by the demon ever get fixed. But now they have. And no doubt the guy started bearing testimony about Jesus and his power. And that would have been very good. Now, this becomes the trigger point for where I want us to start next week. Or not next week, in 2 weeks, okay? 2 weeks. The Pharisees turned around and said, he's just casting out demons by the prince of demons. And so they basically said, it's all fraudulent. He's working on their side. Spoiler alert. Jesus is basically going to say, are you kidding me? Think about it. How many demons I've kicked out over my ministry here? That's going to be more detrimental to the prince of demons than helping him out, okay? And so we'll pick up on the other comments that Jesus had to say in response to that foolishness next week. But do notice, the prince of demons here is another reason to believe that we're talking about fallen angels, because it's Satan that he's talking about. And of course, he is the ultimate fallen angel, and he took a bunch of the angels with him. And so it's his crew that's out there looking to cause trouble. Questions, comments as we wrap her up for the night? Anything? No dumb questions. Okay. Yes.
Some kids aren't raised in a Christian home.
That's correct.
Their parents probably not necessarily do whatever.
probably a good question for us to end on, because it is also something that is very sad and frustrating, and that is that children are impacted by their parents and guardians. If their parents and guardians introduce them to occultic practices early on, then they are going to develop a relationship with these entities early on. And so we have an example. We haven't got to it yet. It'll be a little bit before we get to it, where a young man, has been demon-possessed since he was a child. And so it must have been because he was introduced to the concept early on. Now, I shared with you before something that frustrated me when I first saw it, and I know a whole bunch of Christians were protesting the whole thing. Out in the Pacific Northwest, I don't remember which city it was, Seattle or Portland, there is an awful lot of occultism out that direction. And a lot of Native American spiritualism. And so in the public school, they actually had some people coming in to help the children be introduced to their spirit guides. And it was a kindergarten class that this was happening in. Now, I don't know if you know anything about spirit guides, but it's basically the idea that you open yourself up to meet a spirit entity to develop a relationship with them for future, you know, interaction. They're familiar. Well, some people are like making a joke out of it, where, you know, it's like, you know, you're just getting your pet imaginary friend and things like that. But no, this was actually part of pagan culture, was to introduce your children early on to the idea of the spirit world, and you need to be connected into it. The Romans had their household gods. And they taught their kids early on, you know, put a little salt, you know, in front of the household god. And the people in the Far East light a little incense for the ancestors to make sure they're on our side. And so, yeah, little kids can be introduced to this stuff very early on. And if they accept it and grow up in it and it becomes their norm, then, yeah, it's going to be hard for them to get out of that without an authoritative third person. Jesus Christ. He's the answer, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's the boy I was actually thinking about. Yeah, where he's in the terminal state because he clearly wants out, and he's, like, being thrown into convulsion. Some people, well, he's got epilepsy. He's having an epileptic seizure. It looks like that, but it's not epilepsy because it stops the moment the demon is cast out. So it was not a physical malady. It was a spiritual issue. And so he was like going stiff and rolling around into the fire and jumping into water and foaming at the mouth and things like that. I don't remember if it was the King James or some other version talked about him being a lunatic, which was the medieval term for epilepsy, okay? Lunatic means struck by the moon, okay? And so that was their way of describing epileptic seizures, but that was not epileptic seizure. We'll talk about it when we get to that, okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for the time we got to spend in your word tonight. It is sad to us to see how Satan and his fallen angels have caused so much trouble over the years, but it gives us good, excited comfort to know that through Jesus Christ, these relationships can be broken, and that a new relationship with you through Christ can be formed. And so we pray for those that have been caught up in it, that are wanting out, help them to come into connection with somebody that can share Jesus with them. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to pray for people might be tempted to fall into those areas. And if we can possibly convince them to get to know Jesus better so that they won't fall into that temptation. Let us have a great 2 weeks away from this class, and let next week, with all of the special events that we're doing, go very, very well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.